I'm going to turn down the volume on my ringer here while I'm thinking about it. And I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, we have been looking at this section, what's known as the Lord's Prayer, or the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, probably more accurately called that. So we're going to read the verses, Matthew 6, 9 through 13, and this morning's message dealing with prayer as spiritual warfare is taken from particularly verse 13. And, you know, that's a big topic. Spiritual warfare can go in many different directions. I feel that this prayer is taking us in a specific direction in our own spiritual lives. And I want to go to another passage that I think relates to this and is very apropos for spiritual warfare and our own in our own life. So we'll after reading Matthew 6, 9 through 13, we'll go to Matthew 26, beginning at verse 36, and that is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we'll read that and we'll focus our message there. But I want to read both passages because of the series that we're in. So if you have that passage, Matthew 6, why don't you follow along as I read the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Probably on more than one occasion he did this. So here is Matthew's version of this at this particular moment when Jesus taught it. It says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, if you would, please turn with me to chapter 26 of Matthew. Beginning at verse 36, I'm going to read 36 through 46, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. It says, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.' Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. 'Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?' he asked Peter. 'Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' He went away a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done.' When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer.'" So would you bow with me as we prepare our hearts to hear the word of God? Father, we thank you for the preservation of your word, inerrant and infallible, so that we can truly understand your heart, your will, your mind.
Lord, as Jesus spoke to his disciples, taught them about prayer, gave them examples of how he prayed, in this instance, a very poignant lesson was given. Thank you that this is for us as well as for them. Lord, may you work in our hearts and our minds so that we learn the kind of prayer that would sustain us in the kind of times that were faced by his disciples in that moment. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think one of the ways that we rob ourselves of spiritual blessing is by failing to have a well-rounded understanding of Jesus. We fail to fully appreciate the fullness of the portrait that the Scripture gives to us of Christ. I think one aspect we fail to fully appreciate is his humanity. We often think of Jesus in relation to his divine nature. We think of him calming the storm or feeding the 5,000 or walking on water or raising Lazarus from the dead. These things and many more do reveal that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is fully divine. But we must also remember that Jesus is fully human. He came into the world as a baby who experienced hunger, who cried and needed cared for by his parents. As an adult, he required rest after long days of ministry, and he wept over the death of his dear friend Lazarus. There are two verses in the book of Hebrews that portray his humanity in almost shocking ways. Hebrews 5, beginning there at verse 7, says, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was," it continues in verse 8, "he learned obedience by the things he suffered." The writer of Hebrews comments elsewhere, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." The passage that perhaps most reveals Christ's humanity, I think, is right here in Matthew 26. Jesus struggles with the will of the Father in the face of the cross. It's a very sacred scene that's portrayed for us here. We must approach it with reverence. You're given access to a very intimate moment between Jesus and the Father, the Son and the Father. Not even his disciples were privy to it as it happened. Jesus went to a favorite location, separated himself from the main body of his disciples. He took only three of them with him, and then he withdrew from them to be alone with the Father. Here we see a very human struggle concerning the will of the Father. It's the kind of thing that you and I might struggle with on any given day. Now, I don't mean to say a struggle was common, because in many ways it was unique, but at the same time, the issue that he deals with is broad enough to include our own struggles. Therefore, in this display of his humanity, Jesus becomes a model for how to remain faithful in the hour of trial. And much like when he was tempted in the desert, Satan is tempting him to abandon his mission. So from Jesus' example here, we learn three lessons of prayer as spiritual warfare. Now, it is a very human Jesus who says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." The Gospel of Mark records that he was deeply distressed and troubled. I think Matthew giving us this report that he was sorrowful to the point of death, drives home the point of Jesus' humanity. What did Jesus do when his sorrow was so great he felt as if he would die? He prayed. When we are feeling overwhelmed by sorrow or anxiety or fear or some other temptation that we often try to hide from God, sometimes we wait until we have it more together before we come to God in prayer. But we are to be like Jesus, who, when he felt as if he would die, he prayed. The hesitation to pray by us is a mistake. By doing so, we shut ourselves off from our greatest source of strength. In fact, we shut ourselves off from our only source of strength, which is the Father. When Jesus was overwhelmed with sorrow, he prayed. If the Son of God needed to pray, how much more do you and I need to pray? The example of Jesus tells me that prayer is not an option. That, in fact, prayer is a necessary spiritual weapon. And that's the first lesson that we learn in this passage. Prayer is a necessary spiritual weapon. It's on your outline there. It is a necessity. It is your lifeline to God. It is open communication with the Father. I want us to look at how Jesus prayed in this moment. We're given only a glimpse of his prayer, but what we are given is I think, significant. There in verse 39, the latter part of that verse, it says, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." He was completely honest with the Father when he prayed. He expressed his own desire to not have to go through what he was about to go through, yet he was not rebellious in his request. He was still submissive to his Father's will. God invites us to be open and honest with him about our feelings and our fears, our reluctance, and our temptations. We too can do this in a way that is honest, yet not rebellious. We need to view prayer as a necessity. The second lesson that we learn is that the spiritual battle is won in prayer. That's the second point on your outline. The spiritual battle is won in prayer. Again, I'm going to read verses 39 to 41. "Going a little farther, Jesus fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.' Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. 'Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" Prayer is especially necessary when temptation comes. The spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. We must look outside of ourselves in order to find the strength to fight the battle. Jesus was being tempted to abandon his mission that involved the cross. It's not so much the prospect of pain or the humiliation involved in being executed by crucifixion. I believe he has known this from the beginning. I think what troubles him the most is that as he bears the sin of the world, he will be for the very first time alienated from his Father. The dreadful cry from the cross reflects its curse. My God, why have you forsaken me?" It was this that made him wonder if there was some other way to fulfill his mission. And that was what the devil suggested to him when he tempted him to fulfill his mission in some other way than the one laid out by the Father. Now, as when Jesus was in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus counters this temptation to veer from the path that God has given him. He counters this temptation by communing with the Father. And he demonstrates for us that the spiritual battle is won in prayer. Contrast how Jesus faced this situation with the way the disciples did. Three times Jesus prayed and sought the will of the Father. He also told his disciples two times to watch and pray. And each time he returned, he found them sleeping. Jesus demonstrated his dependence on the Father through prayer. The disciples demonstrated self-reliance by failing to pray. I say that again, it's on your outline. Jesus demonstrated his dependence on the Father through prayer. The disciples demonstrated self-reliance by failing to pray. Now remember who these men were that were gathered there. James and John selfishly sought the most prestigious positions in the kingdom. Then they boasted that they could indeed drink the cup that Jesus was about to drink. Little did they know the cup to which he referred. And then there was Peter. Look at his arrogance and presumption just a few verses earlier there, beginning in verse 31. Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples did the same. When it came time for his arrest, Jesus calmly met his destiny. When he was falsely accused and mistreated at his trial, he did not revile in return. When he was crucified, he prayed from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is how Jesus met this greatest trial in his life, after he had prayed. The disciples, on the other hand, we are told in verse 56 by Matthew. "Then all the disciples deserted him." Disciples deserted him. Peter especially denied the Lord that very night. In the hour of trial, Jesus stood firm. The disciples all fled. What made the difference? I believe it is what was done in the garden. What they did in the garden made the difference in what they did in the moment of trial. Three times Jesus prayed. Three times the disciples slept. Twice Jesus exhorted the disciples to watch and pray so that they would not fall into temptation. Three times Peter denied the Lord. The spiritual battle is won in prayer. I believe that is his exhortation to you and me. We are to exercise spiritual vigilance so that we do not become easy targets of the evil one. Do not be lulled into spiritual carelessness. Steve Green sang with the Gaither Trio, Bill and Gloria, for about 6 years. They would travel together and do concerts. He tells about getting to know some of the work crews in these large auditoriums where their concerts would be held. The Gaithers preferred concerts in the round, which means extra work for the riggers, who walked the 4-inch rafter beams, often 100 feet above the concrete floor to hang the speakers and the spotlights and all of that. For such work, understandably, they were paid well. The fellows I talked to, Steve Green says, weren't bothered by the sight of looking down 100 feet. What they didn't like, they said, were jobs in buildings that had false ceilings, acoustic tile that were mounted just below the rafters, that while they were walking up there made it appear that they were safe, but had they slipped from the rafter, they would have gone right through that tile and fallen 100 feet. But somehow seeing the tile there lulled them into a sense of carelessness. Satan's business is not so much in scaring us to death as persuading us that the danger of a spiritual fall is minimal. No wonder Jesus advised his disciples to watch and pray. Could you not just watch with me for 1 hour? Prayer is not a charm to be pulled out whenever we feel the need is acute. Prayer is meant to be ongoing communion with God. It allows us to draw upon the presence of God with us. There was an occasion when Jesus' disciples were unable to cast out a demon. They questioned him about it, and he instructed them, "These kind can come out by nothing but prayer," and some manuscripts add, "and fasting," by prayer and fasting. Now, Jesus wasn't giving them a formula for successful exorcisms. He was telling them that they were weak in faith because they lacked in the area of prayer. They had not developed a confident and dependent relationship with the Lord in time alone with him in prayer. So then they were left to their own resources. And that's exactly what happened with the disciples at Gethsemane. Without constant communion with God, they were forced to resist in their own strength. And they were not up to the challenge. Jesus' example teaches us the necessity of an ongoing prayer life. It is absolutely necessary for a healthy spiritual life. It is absolutely necessary to be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. You see, in those times of regular prayer, we develop confidence in the Lord. We learn to depend on the Lord for all of our needs, so that when the time of trial arises, we are ready. We simply draw on our relationship with him. We know how to live in his strength, not on our own strength. We are fully dependent on Jesus. When we are prepared through prayer, the difficult spiritual battles are already won. Jesus won his battle in the garden when he prayed, and therefore he could face the cross. Watch and pray is a word that each one of us needs to hear. Now let's look at the kind of prayer that will win the spiritual battle. Each time Jesus prayed a variation of, "Not my will, but thy will be done." This is the third lesson of prayer as spiritual warfare. The prayer of surrender is the pathway to victory. The prayer of surrender is the pathway to victory. "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Jesus refused to set his will in opposition to the will of his Father, knowing that even if he did the will of the Father, it would mean a horrible, excruciating death. Another name for this type of prayer is the prayer of relinquishment. The prayer of relinquishment. It's easy to mouth the words of relinquishment, but in the midst of trial, it is hard to actually mean them. This is the most difficult prayer for a disciple to pray in earnest. This is where spiritual warfare is most acute. Most of us think of the demonic realm when we hear that term, but the most difficult form of spiritual prayer is with the self resisting submission to God. We see the true meaning of self-denial in the Garden of Gethsemane. Even Jesus' will is entirely yielded to the will of the Father. And for that, for him, that meant a cursed death. But Jesus demonstrated the prayer of relinquishment. It's an inward conformity to the will of God. We can obey God with our outward actions and still be rebellious on the inside. It's like the little boy who was forced to sit on his chair for a 5-minute timeout. He told his father, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside I'm standing up." The inward attitude of a believer must match his or her outward obedience. Now we may learn this struggle when an unpleasant circumstance comes into our life, especially not by our own choosing. We don't like it. We want it to go away. We become angry about the circumstances. We begin to do everything we can to rebel against it. And then we bring ourselves to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we begin to wrestle with that promise of God. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. And we ask the question that we probably wouldn't have dared to think previously, Lord, is even this thing your will for me? Is there some purpose in this for my good? To bring me into greater conformity to the image of your Son, or to greater reliance on your mercy, or for some other purpose that I may not know now or until I get into eternity? This kind of experience may be very painful. So painful, perhaps, that you could even pray with Jesus, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." On one occasion, when I was experiencing this to a certain degree, I was really struggling with it. I turned to my favorite spiritual mentor from church history, John Wesley, for some inspiration. I turned in my 14-volume Wesley's works to a section on prayer. He has prayers for each day of the week, morning and evening. And each day focuses on a different aspect of the Christian life. One day he's focused on the love of God. Another day the prayers are focused on the love of neighbor. There's thanksgiving, humility, mortification of sin, and so on. It was a Thursday, and I turned to the evening prayer. Thursday is devoted to the theme of resignation. That's Wesley's word for relinquishment. Each evening prayer is preceded by a list of questions to assist you in self-examination. Let me read a few of these that penetrated to the very core of my being. Wesley had these questions listed before the prayer of relinquishment. This question, and it's on the back of your outline, by the way. You can turn there. Have I endeavored to will what God wills, and that only? Don't rush through that. Consider what that means. Have I endeavored to will what God wills, and that only? Number two, have I received everything that has befallen me without my choice, as the choice of infinite wisdom and goodness for me, with thanks? With thanks. Lord, this thing is occurring that was tearing me apart. And I had to ask myself, am I thankful to God for his purposes in this? Question three, have I, after doing what he requires of me to do concerning these matters, left all future things absolutely to God's disposal? That is, have I labored to be wholly indifferent to whichsoever way he shall ordain for me? I wrestled with those questions. They were not easy to answer. But then I prayed the prayer that was written there, and I was able to pray it, meaning every word that I prayed. And here it is in part. To thee, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, my Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier, I give up myself entirely. May I no longer serve myself, but thee all the days of my life. I give thee my will. May I have no will of my own. Whatsoever thou willest, may I will, and that only. May I will thy glory in all things, as thou dost, and make that my end in everything. May I ever say with the psalmist, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. May I delight to do thy will, O God, and rejoice to suffer it. Whatever threatens me, let me say, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. And whatever befalls me, let me give thanks, since it is thy will concerning me. In contemplating those questions and praying that prayer, I was able to relinquish my will to the will of the Father and pray with in earnest. Gone was the strife. Gone was the struggle. Gone was the sorrow. In his place came peace. Beyond the peace, there was contentment in submitting to the will of God, whatever that might mean for me. And at that point, I wasn't sure what it would be. But I was indifferent to which way it would go, because I had discovered a deep communion with the Lord. Jesus calls us to watch and pray. It is his means for combating spiritual warfare. The temptations around us are many. They often surprise us. The only way to prepare for them is to develop a constant fellowship with God in prayer. I think a good place to start is with a prayer of relinquishment, one of complete surrender of everything that we are, even in the midst of difficult circumstances over our lives. So I would ask you, where are you struggling with the will of God for your life today? Where are you struggling? I would ask that you would bow your head. And you could either look at the outline that I've given you on the back, John Wesley's questions on resignation, or if you bow your head and close your eyes, you can listen to these questions. And I would ask you to consider them, because we're going to go through them, and then I'm going to pray over us. So the first question for you to consider in your own heart: have I endeavored to will what God wills, and that only? May you sit with that question for a moment. Wrestle with it, struggle with it. But answer, have I endeavored to will what God wills in that only? Second, have I received everything that has befallen me without my choice, as the choice of infinite wisdom and goodness for me, with thanks? Third, have I, after doing what he requires of me to do concerning them, left all future things absolutely to God's disposal? That is, have I labored to be wholly indifferent to whichsoever way he shall ordain for me? These kinds of questions may need further wrestling in your own heart. You may need more time. And so that's why I've printed them on this outline for you to take. And I'm going to offer a word of prayer for you. And I've given you the prayer that Wesley wrote here, that perhaps if you go home and wrestle with this further, when you have come to a good place of relinquishment in your life, before the Father, you may pray that prayer as a prayer to voice this new kind of surrender that you are giving with the knowledge of what it means for you in your given circumstance. Father, you know the wrestling in our souls. You know those concerns that we struggle with, those things that we would pray, Lord, if it could be another way. But we ask, Father, that you would help us to come to the place of relinquishment like Jesus, that we can sincerely pray, but not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, may you grant to us that grace that would enable us to be content in your will, to desire you above everything else, to trust you for your working out the things of our life according to your plan for our good. Help us, Father, to lean not on our own understanding, but to acknowledge you in all our ways. And, O God, may you give us the strength of your presence, not only with us, but carrying us on the path that you have ordained for us. May your name be glorified in all things concerning us. We pray this in the name of the one who perfectly walked out your plan, learned obedience by the things that he suffered on our behalf. We pray in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.